Hey, let's pray and then we'll get on. Father, we love you. Pray that you'd speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I want to talk to you today about something that I think affects a lot of us, but we don't always talk about it. I want to talk to you today about doubt. And so if you have your Bible, go over to Mark chapter 9. When I talk about doubt today, I'm talking both to people that are followers of Jesus, people that have come to a spot in their life of believing that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose from the dead. You're trusting in him to save you. You're seeking to live your life as a follower of Jesus. I'm talking to you because we're going to talk a little bit more about how all of us wrestle with doubt, even as people that are ultimately believers in Jesus. But maybe you're here and you're a skeptic. Maybe you're wrestling with the claims of Christ. Maybe you're not sure. And a lot of this is going to apply to both groups. And so Mark chapter 9 and verse 14. So we're taking a break today from our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Next week, we're going to resume and see what does Jesus have to say about our relationships. And so we're kicking off a series next week called Relationship Status, going to be looking at the teachings of Jesus beginning in the Sermon on the Mount on relationships. And so maybe you know somebody that could use some help in their relationships. That's pretty much all of us. Bring them with you next Sunday. I'm excited for that series. But today we're taking a little break. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. It says, speaking of Jesus and Peter, James, and John, they've just been on the Mount of Transfiguration, had this epic moment. They came down from the mountain. And when they came to the rest of the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And then Jesus said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolling about, foaming at the mouth. That's a crazy, crazy scene, like out of a horror movie. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the dad said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." And here's our key verse, verse 24. Powerful, awesome verse. "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, but help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command.'" And so the spirit comes out and the boy's all better. So even as a believer, throughout history, many Christians have talked about what has been, some describe as what's called the dark night of the soul. And I believe that all of us are always walking around, even as people that are following Jesus, trusting in Jesus to save you, all of us are always walking around with this mix, like this dad who says, "I believe, but there is still some unbelief." And I believe that sometimes it's unbelief we're aware of. Those are those thoughts that you wrestle with. And then I think sometimes it's unbelief we're unaware of. Different types of unbelief. Well, one, it could be simple as just doubting the existence of God. Is there really a God? Another type of doubt is doubting the goodness of God. Maybe you come to a spot in your life and you're like, "I do think there's a God. I'm just not sure he's good." You look around at all the suffering in the world. You're like, "How does this work? How can this be?" Wrestling with that kind of doubt. Another type of doubt is we wrestle with kind of the unique claims of what it is to be Christian. Is Jesus really the only way to God? We wrestle with those kinds of doubts. Sometimes we doubt our own salvation. And sometimes it's good to wrestle with looking at your life, examining yourself, whether you're in the faith. But sometimes it kind of crosses over to kind of this lingering kind of doubt. Another type of doubt that I believe affects us all more than we realize is that we really doubt the truth of God's promises, God's word, and his intentions towards us. I believe that every time that we sin, every time we do the wrong thing, ultimately at that moment, there's this unbelief where we're saying, I think my way's better than God's way. God tells me to love my enemies, but right now I think flipping off my enemies is the right thing to do. In that moment, I'm saying, I don't think God's right. I think I'm right. God says to be generous, but I think that my best thing's to hoard my money, so that's what I'm going to do. It's an unbelief thing. And so I want to talk to you today about unbelief. Lee Strobel said it this way, Case for Faith. He said, for many Christians, merely having doubts of any kind can be scary. I think one thing the church can do better at is just making it safe for both people that aren't yet sure they're believers to express their doubts and things they're wrestling with, and then also for people that say, hey, man, I'm like this dad, I believe, but I've had these moments or longer of wrestling with this unbelief, and so it can feel scary. They wonder whether their questions disqualify them from being a follower of Christ. They feel insecure because they're not sure whether it's permissible to express uncertainty about God, Jesus, or the Bible. So they keep their questions to themselves, and inside, unanswered, they grow and fester until they eventually succeed in choking out their faith. What he's saying is that if you've got doubts, the worst thing you can do is just hold them on the inside, because at that moment they've got more power. The best thing to do is to express them. First, we must all, and another quote by a guy named William Lane Craig, a Christian philosopher and apologist, he says it this way, genius guy. He says, any Christian who is intellectually engaged and reflecting about his faith will inevitably face the problem of doubt. So here's the thing. Maybe you're a Christian here, and you say, I never, ever, ever have any doubts about who God is or his nature or the truth of his word. I never have any doubts. One of two things is true. There's a 10% chance that God has just given you this epic extra measure of faith. 10% chance that God's just given you this extra measure of faith. And if that's the case, then be grateful. There's a 90% chance that you're just not ever thinking very deeply. And I think sometimes we do everything we can to avoid thinking deeply. Whether that's constant distractions, whether that's constantly being distracted with hobbies or technology or media. In fact, the word amuse, there's a few things we like more than to amuse ourselves. The word amuse literally means think. The word muse means think. The word a is the negative prefix. And so when someone says, I want to be amused, what they're saying is, I don't want to think. And so if you never, ever, ever wrestle with any kind of doubts, maybe you have this incredible extra measure of faith, 90% chance you're just not thinking very deeply. Rick Warren said it this way. He said, living by faith isn't living with certainty. It's trusting God in spite of unanswered questions and unresolved doubts. I want to share with you real quick four common causes of doubt. One is sometimes life brings pain and disappointment. That's what's going on with this dad here. Man, anyone that's ever had a sick kid, man, just knows the incredible, you know, and I'm not talking about a cold, I'm talking about serious illness. Man knows that there's few things more painful than that. And so this kid's been sick as long as he can remember. He's got this spirit, and he's causing him to have all kinds of weird symptoms. He can't speak. He kind of has these seizures. He's foaming at the mouth. It's trying to run him into fire. It's trying to destroy him. And so for him, he's experienced this incredible pain, this incredible difficulty. And in moments where life just doesn't go the way we thought it was going to go, it's easy for doubt to creep in. Where is God in all this? Why is it going like this? We see this even in the life of John the Baptist. Keep a finger there and go over to Matthew chapter 11. Let me show this to you. I want to show you a couple of ways that if you sometimes have some doubts, you are in great company. And Matthew chapter 11, we're talking about John the Baptist here. And if anybody should have not had doubt, it should have been John the Baptist. The Bible tells us that from his birth and from the womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was the one that baptized Jesus. Jesus walks up, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Man, this guy's a believer. He baptizes Jesus. The heavens open. Holy Spirit comes down. The voice of the Father speaks out. If anybody should have had strong faith, it should have been John the Baptist. But then life didn't go the way he thought. He had an idea the way life was going to go, the idea of the way Jesus being here was going to go. And in his master plan for his life, it didn't end up with him in jail about to get his head chopped off. How many of you have that on your list of goals for 2018? Jail and head chopped off. None of us. So that's where we find John the Baptist, Matthew 11, verse 2. It says, now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said, Jesus, are you the one who is to come? I thought you were. Or should we look for another? And then Jesus answered the disciples. He said, go back to John and tell him what you're seeing. All the things you're seeing happen here. And so in this moment, life didn't go the way John thought it was going to go. He's in jail about to have his head chopped off. And he's like, Jesus, I didn't think this was how it was going to go when I baptized you. When I said you were the Lamb of God, take away this. I didn't think this was how it's going to go. And in those moments, doubt can creep in. Where is God? Is there a God? If there is he good? Why doesn't he seem to care? We see this with some of Jesus' closest friends, Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. Lazarus has gotten sick, and they send word to Jesus. Jesus, come, because we know that Jesus can heal him. And then Jesus intentionally doesn't come as fast as they want. And so when Jesus shows up, they say, Jesus, Lazarus is already dead. And they say, Jesus, if you'd have just come sooner, then it wouldn't have gone down like this. Sometimes doubts come when God's timetable is not our timetable. We have an idea of how it's supposed to go, how fast it's supposed to go, but God has a different plan, and sometimes those doubts can creep in. And the Bible tells us that few people had more faith than Abraham. He's in the list of all people with great faith because God said to go a place, and then he went not knowing how it was where to go. And few people had reason for faith more than Abraham. God spoke to him in the Old Testament directly, more clearly than maybe anyone else we see in Scripture. He gives these epic promise after promise. And every time God would give him a promise, the next one would be more specific than the one before. And so God's speaking to him all the time. Yet over and over and over again, Abraham just lacks faith. Man, when he thinks somebody might want to take his wife because he's so pretty, he's like, oh, she's not my wife. That's just my sister. Do whatever, you know? And it's like, what kind of crap is that, you know? And so, you know, and God tells Abraham, he says, you're going to have a son. And from that son's going to come a great nation that's going to number more the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. I mean, it's an epic promise. Abraham is like, I'm old and my wife's old, but I guess, all right, let's see what happens. And Abraham's thinking, 10 months later, we're going to have a baby. But it doesn't go like that. It takes a long time. And so Abraham has the bright idea. He says, I'll sleep with the maid. Listen, if that's any of your bright idea, bad idea, you know what I'm saying? He said, I'll make a baby with the maid. Well, that must have been what he meant when God said, hey, you and Sarah, he meant you and the maid. And a lot of the mess we see in the Middle East today, you can trace back to that guy's stupid decision to sleep with his maid. Amen. And so, but man, he had faith, but then there was a moment of doubt. They caused him to do the wrong thing. He said, man, is God going to really come through? Because he had an idea of how it was supposed to go, and then it didn't go that way. The doubt crept in, and maybe that's for you. Maybe you had a thought of what your career was going to look like, and it hadn't gone like that. Maybe you had a thought of what your family was going to look like, and it hadn't gone like that. Maybe you had an idea of what your finances were going to look like, and it hadn't gone like that. And it's easy to just get this disappointment where then doubt begins to creep in. And I think this kind of pain can be stuff that happens to us from the outside. It could be stuff that happens to us from the inside. It could look like depression, where sometimes if you're depressed, you don't even know what you want for dinner, much less the nature of the God of the universe. It's just kind of this internal pain and disappointment. And so sometimes it can be because life brings pain and disappointment. Sometimes it can be because we feel let down by God's people. So this dad, his first thought was, I'm going to take the kid to Jesus. He shows up. Jesus isn't there, but the dad knew that these disciples have been doing some great miracles too. They've been helping people too. They've been casting out demons too. And so the dad's like, well, hey, Jesus isn't here, but at least these guys are here. I'm going to see if these guys can help me. And they try to do it. They try to cast out the spirit. Now, so listen, some of you, the idea of talking about evil spirits is like super weird. And listen, it is kind of weird. And how it all works is kind of mysterious, but the Bible does make it clear that there is a devil and there are evil spirits. And some of you are like, hey, I only think about this when I'm amusing myself at a horror movie. And so the guy comes up to these disciples, says, hey, can you get rid of this spirit? And then they couldn't. Even though they'd had some success before, they weren't having success there. Jesus later says, hey, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. But what happened is the dad was just disappointed. He's had this disappointment in life. He's had this pain, but now he's got this disappointment with the people of God, people that he thought would only bring help, but just didn't work out that way. And the disciples just didn't know any better. They were trying, but they'd never encountered something quite like this. They did the best they could. Sometimes people find themselves disappointed with God's people just because sometimes God's people are just ignorant. Just because you're following Jesus doesn't mean you know everything there is to know. Can we get an amen? And so they did the best they could, but they just didn't know everything there was to know. And so their ignorance led to this guy's disappointment. I think sometimes people find themselves disappointed with the people of God, whether it's because of stuff we do just innocently, not knowing better, or sometimes we just do the wrong thing. Sometimes we do the wrong thing and bring God into it, which is like the worst thing you can do. That's what happened to Gandhi. You know, Gandhi one time told these missionaries, he said, I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians, because your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And the reality is, for hundreds of years, you know, there'd been these people all saying they were Christians, just taking advantage of his people. It's pretty easy for him to be disappointed with Christians, you know. And so sometimes we people wrestle with doubt, both believers, people that say, I'm a follower of Jesus. But man, sometimes when I'm around Christians, I get discouraged. And then sometimes people, they're just wrestling with coming to faith in Jesus or not. But that sometimes Christians, in reality or the way we're portrayed, can kind of cause people to be disappointed and begin to even have some doubt about God. Sometimes we have doubts simply because we're living in a culture that is driven by unbelief, a culture of unbelief. See, Jesus, when he comes down, and specifically talking, it looks like he's mostly talking about his disciples, but he's kind of talking about everybody. He says, man, this faithless, unbelieving generation. Jesus seems pretty frustrated in that moment, but what Jesus is saying is that there's just a lot of people that aren't believing. There's just kind of this culture of unbelief. And I think that sometimes when we're just surrounded by that message that says, if I can't prove it can't be true. That message, that there were just kind of this culture of unbelief. Let me show you something. I think this is one of the most encouraging a couple of verses in Scripture. Go over to Matthew 28. Let me show this to you. Keep a finger in Mark. Go over to Matthew 28. Now, many of you may know the next Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus says, go make disciples of the whole world. Baptize them. Teach them about me. But let me show you what happens in verse 16. Let me show you this to you. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they had saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So, a couple things about this. One reason I believe the truth of the New Testament is that if you were making it up, you wouldn't make it up like this. That there's no benefit to pointing out that the disciples in this moment had some doubt. All the stupid stuff that the Bible says the disciples did, if you were making it up, you'd leave that stuff out. And so it adds to my confidence in the historicity of the Word of God. But so here's what we've got. We've got these 11 guys that have been hanging out with Jesus for 3 years. They've seen him feed the 5,000. They've seen him heal countless people. And then he dies, he's risen from the dead, and they've seen him multiple times. Now they're showing up, and they believe because they worship. But in the back of their heads, there's like, how can this even be happening, that he rose from the dead? Because their culture had said that, hey, this stuff doesn't happen. It was a culture of unbelief. And so even in that moment, they're worshiping. They're like, I believe. But man, this is some crazy stuff. How could this? And then so there's this unbelief. But here's the greatness. Their unbelief doesn't keep Jesus from saying, hey, you guys are going to do some great stuff for me. He says, hey, I'm going to use you guys. You're going to go around the whole world and tell people about me. And out of those 11 guys, 10 of them end up getting past their lingering unbelief enough to where they preach the resurrection to the point where people kill them. And so it's incredible, but they're in this, even the disciples in this moment, they're worshiping. It says, but some of those guys had some lingering unbelief. And I think sometimes it's because the culture just says, hey, supernatural things can't happen. So if I can't see it or prove it, it can't, you know. Let me just share with you a little bit of what Tim Keller calls it, exclusive rationality. It's this belief that science is the only arbiter of what is real and factual, and that we should not believe anything unless we can prove it decisively using empirical observation, scientific method. Can I get in a laboratory and reproduce this over and over and over again? So this school of thought, which has dominated thinking for well over 100 years, and even throughout history at some level, but more and more and more with kind of the rise of science and all this, it's this kind of thing that if I can't prove it, can't be true. The things that we can prove are the only things worthy of being called, quote, truth. Everything else one might say or think lies in the realm of unreliable human feeling and opinion. There was this British philosopher and mathematician named William Kingdon Clifford. Few names sound more like a British philosopher than William Kingdon Clifford. In this book, The Ethics of Belief in 1877, here's what he wrote, and it's influenced the way a lot of philosophers look at things. He wrote, it is wrong, always, everywhere, and for anyone to believe anything on insufficient evidence. And by, quote, sufficient evidence, he meant empirical verification that would convince any reasonable person who was capable of assessing it. And so even though a lot of people never heard that name, that school of thought has affected a lot of kind of our culture, this culture of unbelief. A few things that are fully flawed in that thought that nothing should be believed as true unless it can be proved as empirically true. One flaw in it is you can't prove that that statement is empirically true. It's like, nothing's true unless it can be empirically proved through the scientific method. And so, but you can't prove that statement through that. And so that's a deep flaw. But the other thing is, so many things that we just know to be true cannot be proved empirically. We know that murder's wrong, but how can you prove that in a lab? You can't. You say, I believe that all people are equal. I believe sex trafficking is not good. Well, none of those things can be proved in a laboratory. None of those things can be proved as empirically true through the scientific method. And so, but what has become a common thought in our culture is, unless you can prove it, it's not true. It's this kind of culture of unbelief. These things can cause us to sometimes have doubts. Another great cause of doubts is the work of the devil. So this kid, his whole life has had this spirit, which has been making him sick, which has been making him so he couldn't speak. It's been, actually, he said, he's been thrown into fire and water with the goal of destroying him. The devil has no two greater goals than causing doubt, you to doubt God, and he ultimately wants to destroy you. Jesus said, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. The devil has been doing this from the beginning. And Genesis chapter 3. We see that the devil appears in the form of a serpent. He's speaking to Eve. And the first thing he does is try to get Eve to doubt the veracity of the words of God. The serpent says, did God really say? And then he twists the words of God. He said, did God really say you couldn't eat of any fruit of the tree, any fruit in here? And then he says, well, no, he said you can't eat of the specific tree. So he begins to say, hey, don't trust God's word. He begins to twist God's word. And then he says, here's the thing. God knows if you eat that fruit that God said don't eat, that you're going to become like him. You're going to know all there is to know. And here's what the devil's saying. It's the devil's biggest lie. God's holding out on you. God's intentions towards you aren't good. If you do it God's way, life's not going to go as well as if you do it your way. It's the devil's biggest lie. And so the devil has no greater goal than to cause doubts, and ultimately he wants to destroy you. The work of the devil, he loves to cause doubt. What do you do when doubt comes? Let me share with you four quick things. First, allow your doubt to push you towards Jesus, not away from him. So what I love about this dad, even though life hasn't gone the way he thought, even though God's people let him down, those disciples couldn't come through, the first time he sees Jesus, the first chance he gets, he yells, "Hey, Jesus, hey, can you help me?" Allow your doubt to push you towards Jesus, not away from. Sometimes doubts are a sign that we need to press in. Sometimes doubts can be a sign that maybe we have some unconfessed sin in our life. Not every time, but sometimes it can be, I need to press in. I need to confess some sin. I need to engage the scriptures. And one of the things we see about doubting Thomas, guy that gets a bum rap, is that doubting Thomas knew that after Jesus had appeared to the disciples and Thomas wasn't there, and then they tell Thomas, but he says, I won't believe it unless I can touch it. Unless I can touch him and put my finger where in those nail holes and in that spear hole, I won't believe him until I can touch him and feel him. And then he ends up, when Jesus, the first chance Thomas gets, he goes to Jesus. Thomas knew that getting close to Jesus was the cure for his doubts. He said, if I can just touch him and feel him, that's what I need to do. He pushed close to Jesus. Here's the second thing. Profess faith. Even when it's just a little bit. Mark chapter 9, one thing I love that Jesus said is that it doesn't take a ton of faith. He said, even if you've got faith the size of a small seed, that can do great things. And Mark chapter 9, 22, this is what I love about this father here, this dad. He says, it's cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried and out. And he said, I believe. Help my unbelief. That what little profess faith, even if it's just a little bit. Rick Warren said it this way. Doubts are meant to be doubted and beliefs are meant to be believed. Doubts are meant to be doubted and beliefs are meant to be believed. So that father says, he knows, says, Jesus, I believe. And then here's the third thing. Honestly own your unbelief and ask for God's help. So that's what that father does. He says, Jesus, I believe, but help me believe more. I'd encourage you even this week just to make that kind of part of your prayer life. Jesus, I believe. Help me to believe more. Help me with my unbelief. Help me with my doubts. Here's the truth. Number one, God knows about your doubts. And the second truth is God can totally handle them. There's nothing you're going to tell God he doesn't know, and there's nothing you can tell God he can't handle. Own your unbelief and ask for God's help. Here it is. Wanting to believe is a big part of it. What that father's saying to Jesus is he says, I believe, but I want to believe more. Jesus, I believe you can help me, but I've got some doubts because your disciples didn't come through and life's been really, really hard as long as I can remember. I've got the, and everyone around me, they don't believe, but I believe, but I still got some doubts, so God, help me to believe more. Wanting to believe is a big part of it because here's the truth. Some people don't, not everybody, but some people don't believe, and in this sense, I mean, don't believe that have not become believers in Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose from the dead. They've not trusted in him to save them. They've not made him the center of their life and are following him. Some people don't believe because if I believe that Jesus is who he said he was, then his claims on my life are true. And then I'm no longer in charge of my life. And a lot of us love to be in charge of my life. Not my life. A lot of us love to be in charge of, some of y'all like to be in charge of my life, but most of y'all like to be in charge of your life. And so sometimes we don't believe because we don't want to. Because to believe means I got to change. To believe means I'm no longer in charge. To believe means that he's in charge. Now here's how Dallas Willard says it. Says the Bible says that if you seek God with all your heart, then you will surely find him. If the person who wants to know, it's the person who wants to know God that God reveals himself to. And if a person doesn't want to know God, well, God has created the world and the human mind in such a way that he doesn't have to. Pascal, the great mathematician and philosopher, said it this way. He said, there is enough light for those who want to believe and enough shadows to blind those who don't. So sometimes it's a matter of want to. Sometimes it's saying, Jesus, I do believe, but I want to believe more. Would you help me? Here's the last thing, we're done. Feed your faith. Preach the gospel to yourself. So look at, recognize, what are the things that help, that build up my faith? That could be engaging the scriptures. That could be pressing in prayer. That could be worship. That could be receiving the teaching of the word of God. That could be getting with other people that really love Jesus, that encourage you and spur you on to love and good deeds. Look at those things that feed your faith. Remind yourself of God's goodness in your life. How has God been good to you? How has God come through for you in your life? It's sometimes for me, if I begin to wrestle with existential doubt, I remind myself of a few things. Why do I believe that in general that God exists? Because I think it takes at least as much faith to believe that everything that exists just happened by chance than to believe that someone designed it and created it. I believe it takes at least as much faith. You know, if you read about, you know, and proponents of kind of natural selection as without any sort of designer or creator, that they recognize that this is just statistically so improbable. The idea that everything that exists would just kind of happen by chance and just kind of through natural selection. So that now, so some of them are saying this. They're saying, well, not only has it been an infinite amount of time that all of this has kind of been progressing, but that there's also an infinite number of universes. So there's the universe we know about, but then they begin to say, there's also this infinite number of universes. And so because they recognize that the possibility of all of this just happening by chance, they say up their odds by saying infinite amount of time, infinite amount of universes. Through enough chances and enough kind of natural selection, you can ultimately get all this. Well, I just fundamentally believe that takes more faith than saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So I'll remind myself of that. I'll remind myself of the overwhelming evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. And then I'll remind myself of the truth that of the unique the uniqueness of the person of Jesus, that there's never been someone like him before or after. I mentioned it on Easter, that throughout history, there have been a handful of people whose teachings have influenced philosophy for thousands of years, like Aristotle, Plato, Buddha, Moses, Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad. Number of people whose thoughts have influenced philosophy and thought for thousands of years. Also throughout history, there's been a handful of people who said, I'm God. And the vast majority, all of those people except one, gathered a handful of followers, and then when they died, they were quickly forgotten. There's only one person who fits into both of these categories. This idea of this great teacher of philosophy that has shaped human thought and then managed to get 2 billion people alive today. Now, I'm not talking about through history, far more, who have said, yeah, that guy was God. Just the uniqueness of Jesus. And so feed your faith. And so, final thought. Moments of doubt do not doom your faith. Doubting Thomas, who I think it's going to be a bummer for Doubting Thomas throughout all of eternity. We're going to meet him in heaven. We're like, oh, that's Doubting Thomas, you know. About 20,000 years in, he'd be like, hey, guys, can y'all lay off the whole doubting thing? And no, we're not going to. Unless I'm so sanctified I don't like making fun of people anymore. But Doubting Thomas, who said, I ain't going to believe it until I can touch it. He goes on, and he takes the gospel to India. And some would say that he was equally as effective as a missionary as the Apostle Paul. And so he goes to India, preaches the gospel. In fact, there's Christians in India that still refer to themselves as Thomasite, or they kind of go, they trace their lineage back to Thomas taking the gospel to India. And then he ends up dying preaching, because he was preaching the resurrection of Jesus. He said, I'm not going to believe it until I see it. Well, he came to a spot where he believed it enough to die for it. So, final thought. Ask for more faith. Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let me pray for you. Hey, last thing. hey, if this is a thing for you, if you say, hey, that's not a matter of, hey, you know, here and there I have some little doubts, here and there I wrestle with some stuff, that's, but if you say, hey, this is a big thing for me, I wrestle with this a lot. Man, there's going to be people after service who'll be up here who would love to pray for you for that or for anything else. Let me pray for you now. So, Father, we join with that dad. And we say, Jesus, we believe in you. But would you help us to believe more? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, guys.